Morning, church. Yeah, okay, now I can hear myself. Right, yes. I think we've been studying the book of Matthew, and God has been showing us a lot of things, right? And I think the major line that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is what's really happening inside of us. I think Sister Jack shared last week about the person inside and what's happening there. And I think when we read the book of Matthew, we see Jesus confronting and Jesus speaking to the people. He's explaining not about the outside acts, what's really happening inside the heart and why people do what they do and why they think the way they think. So we would like to, the topic today is the transformed life, and we would like to read Matthew 16. Before we go into the words, let's just bow our heads and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we come before you, dear Lord, and as we sang just now, we truly appreciate the person you are, God, what you've done, God, and what that really means to us in the church and the people around us, dear Lord. So we humble ourselves, God, before your word, and we ask that you speak to us, God, because we need, God, we need this from you. We need that change within our hearts, God. Only you can do, God. We just pray that your word will speak clearly to us, Lord. We commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to call Sister Marcia to read from Matthew 16, 1 to 28.
In Matthew chapter 16, the demand for a sign. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. Verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It is because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000s and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thanks, Sister Marcia. So it's a long chapter, and there's in records three different scenarios. Jesus addressing two groups of people. One is his disciple, and the other one, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When I was looking at this verse, I was thinking that I should not be talking about the first one. I should just go into Jesus' discussion with Peter and the disciples. But as I was reading it, I realized there was so much in this couple of verses that I just needed to highlight. So here you have Jesus, just a little background, right? After finishing with the feeding of the 4,000 people walking, and I think you heard Sister Jax shared last week about the Sadducees or the Pharisees coming after Jesus. And so if you read from now on, right, you will see a lot of this confrontation where the Sadducees and the Pharisees, even the Herodians, they are always coming after Jesus because they just set him up and make a claim so that they can put him to death. So there's two conversations here. One, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Second, actually Jesus is responding to their question. And the second is Jesus explaining the whole scenario to his disciples and explaining what is key in this conversation. And just a little interesting fact. I was reading this and I realized that the Bible never, or the Gospels never record the fact that the Pharisee and the Sadducees are in the same place discussing matter in accord, right, together. All right, because if you read the times when they were there, they never agree to their doctrines and to the belief. The Sadducees were people that were very concerned about their wealth, were very concerned, their landowners, and they were very concerned about their relationship with the ruling party, the Roman especially. And so they do anything to make all that okay. And if anything happens, right, they are the biggest losers, right? They will lose everything. And they will not allow that to happen. And on the other side, you have the Pharisees who are the temple people, the priests. And they, on the other hand, are very concerned about the religious affair and how that looks. They look in front of the people and all the ruling party. So they have an issue if anybody steps in and says what they did was wrong. So you have two groups of people here and Jesus standing in between. And these two people came in unison, right? Because to stand in opposition with what Jesus was doing. And the, like I said, the reason they were doing that is because they were refusing to allow that change or that place of transformation within their heart. So they were all in defiance, right? And just pushing away the gospel or the Son of God who was walking among them. And if you really look at it, what Jesus was really addressing is some key things that we can take off or take away with us. One is the whole idea of unbelief, all right? So you read the scriptures and these people are very well versed with the signs of it, of the time, right? They know what was happening and what was coming. They're very well versed with the Isaiah, with Jeremiah. They know how these things are coming to be. But when they saw the Son of Man, everything fell apart because he didn't fit that picture. He was not of that stature that they expected. He didn't fit the king's position. He didn't fit the messianic role. He just didn't fit that. And because he didn't fit that, and they were not part of what he was doing, there was a lot of unbelief in their heart. And because they found Jesus pretty annoying, right, in their time, when he would come and say things totally in the opposite, right, of what they were teaching, there was a hardness of heart that just kept building and building and building. And when that happened, they totally, when you read, you will see that they're just blinded by the fact of what Jesus was doing and what Jesus stood for and what Jesus was preaching about. And because of their blindsidedness, right, they just got stagnant. They became worse off. They just walked the way that is just the opposite of what they're supposed to be, all right? And in this discussion or in this place of confrontation, Jesus was drawing our attention to the whole idea of repentance. And when we talk about repentance, it always comes to a place where we want to fix what we do. All right? We are angry. And so what we tend to do is we try to be a lesser angry people, right? Or we are jealous. Then what we tend to do is we try to adjust the level of our jealousies, right? We just bring it down, slowly adjust it. But you realize what Jesus was talking to this group of people or to his disciples is something more deeper that is at work here. And I don't know if you notice, but this question comes to mind, right? Have you ever wondered why we struggle, right, to change? Even when we feel we're not moving anywhere from this. We're just circling within those places that we need to change. And just to illustrate, so I always I'm always traveling on the road, and I realize, you know, like Ipoh, Penang, and Kedah, I can do it in one day, right? I just go and come back. It's like going to KL, right? And so when you're driving, right, let's say you're supposed to go to South Johor, right? But when you're driving, you see a signboard, and the signboard says Ipoh, 500 kilometers, right? And if you keep going the same way, the sign will only show you Ipoh, 300 kilometers, Ipoh, 200 kilometers. And what's going to happen in the next couple of kilometers, right? You will realize you arrived at Ipoh, not Johor, all right? And what it simply means is, in our walk with God, right, you will see signs of the opposite that is always showing in front of you. It just keeps showing. And sometimes people will tell you, sometimes you will feel it in your heart. You know, sometimes there is a lot of repercussions from those things. And if you keep heading that way, right, what's going to happen is you're going to arrive totally in the wrong destination. All right? What is kind of weird about it is it's until and unless you decide to say, whoa, I need to turn, to take a U-turn. What never happens is that change will never happen, all right? You will just keep heading towards the destination that you are on for, all right? And I don't know if you ever made this or ever asked this question. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be the angry person. Or sometimes we like to quote, our mom and dad, our parents, the people we've lived with, and we feel that is just bad. But when we are living our lives, right, we realize in that living, there's signs of that appears to us. You know, your anger issues, right? If you keep going that way, suddenly you realize your anger, just there's some glimpse of those things happen. And or the issue of discontented heart, right? You're just never satisfied with what you have. You always want to get more and do more and all this kind of stuff, or selfish pursuits. So you realize when you're walking that way, right, these signs just keep coming up again and again and again and again. Until the moment you stop and ask, where am I heading? Where am I going? You will be always heading to that very question, or exactly to the destination. Like you said, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be like that. But what you're doing is you're actually heading that way. And the issue with this is when we don't realize what's really happening inside our hearts, all right? And when we are addressing it, we are always addressing the issue of what is outside, all right? So if I'm an angry person, I'm always issuing trying to tackle the idea of being angry, so anger management, or if I have a discontented heart, I'm just trying to be, satisfied. But you realize everything when you do outside is all very surface. It never really goes inside. All right. So, for example, when I talk about anger, you realize that sometimes a lot of people, right, especially when you're driving on the road, when a car cuts in, or what you're really angry about is the whole idea of vindication. This guy needs to pay, right? And you walk around, when the idea of anger, or when anger comes out, right, you want vindication. You want people to pay for what is wrong, all right? And you will see that when you are doing it, right, it is not wrong, all right? It always works in these weird circles, and that's what the issue is. And you're not talking about why do you need vindication? Why do you need? You're not talking about why is that we need to prove our worth? Why we are feeling this way? And we're not sitting down and trying to work that out and take or trying to understand that we need to go the opposite direction. So the idea is this: there is a place of false repentance, right? And you realize when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the first question they asked him is, "Show me a sign from heaven." Right? And of course, Jesus' answer is, "I will not show you a sign." And I thought in that conversation, it would have been easier if Jesus would have shown them a sign. But if you read the references, there were so much signs shown, but these people could not see it. All right? And they saw the people being healed, they saw the lame walk, they saw the blind see, they saw the deaf hear. They saw all these things happen right in front of them. But what was weird about it is every time it happened, they became angrier. They took offense of Jesus. All right? And the question is why? And that's the thing. What they wanted to see, all right, when they asked for a sign, this is what false repentance looks like. When we're asking for the change to happen, what we want to see really is our glorification. Wow, this guy's changed. This guy's great. This guy's good. All right. They want to. What we want to see is our vindications. All right. Attain, and you realize that at that time Rome was there, and they wanted to see Rome defeated. All right, Rome out of their sight. All right, and what they also wanted to see is their establishment. All right, what was really due to them, their place, their stuff, their rights, and their honor. That God would endorse that. That they will be that people. So sometimes when we ask or when we think about repentance, we are always thinking in this box or in this circle, in this picture, right? And when we think about fix in this place, when we ask God to change this place, all right? When we are asking for a sign here, what Jesus is saying, none will be given. None. Because what you're heading towards is a self-indulged person. You're heading towards destruction. You're heading towards a place where there is no return. And what Jesus is saying, what is shown here is something astounding. The Son of God, the Kingdom of God, the will of God being done, the love of God, the Messiah is there in front of them, and the call of God to redeem. And what they totally missed is this destination, this place where they needed to hold on to, where they needed to follow, where they needed to come towards. Instead, their eyes and their heart is always in the place where they needed the sign, where their issues needed to be fixed, their issues needed to be amended. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 16, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. And then Jesus says this amazing thing, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So the question is, what is the sign of Jonah? All right, if you read in Matthew 12, there's a description of the sign of Jonah. All right, But when you study this passage, the sign of Jonah is not only about the idea of Jonah was in the fish, the belly of the fish for 3 days, but more like Jonah was sent to Nineveh for one reason. And that reason is to preach repentance. All right? And that's why the sign of Jonah is spoke about by Jesus here. And who is the preacher of repentance here in this place? Who brings that message of repentance? Jesus himself. All right? He brings that message of repentance. So true repentance. Matthew 16:6, he says, "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So like I shared just now, the idea of what they want to see or what we want to see is always moving within us, right? And a lot of times we ask this from very, very self-centered reasons. And we ask for change for all the wrong reasons. And what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is displaying a metaphor, right? He's showing a metaphor. It's a yeast, right? I don't know. I've never baked a bread, right? So I have to agree, all right? But because I was studying this, I kind of read a lot about yeast, right? And I never knew that you put yeast in and something happens with the bread, right? It puffs up, all right? And then I also understood that you never put yeast in cakes, all right? Anyway, we'll go there later, all right? All right, so anyway, when you put yeast in bread, right, what happens is the yeast, when you put the bread in the oven and you mix it up with yeast, the bread puffs up, right? When the bread puffs up, the reason why the bread puffs up is because the yeast inside the bread releases gases, right? That gases become pockets, right? So you're looking at me like, wow, you know, this guy, I just read it in Wikipedia, right? All right, these gases become pockets. And then the yeast dies because of the heat, all right? So when you cut the bread, right, you notice the bread has all these huge holes in it, all right? And that's the point. What Jesus is saying is, deep inside our hearts or in our nature, there is yeast. And there is pockets, right? And when we want to deal, or when we will come to a place where our hearts seek repentance, we need to understand that the issue is not trying to fix the outer. The issue is trying to fix what's happening inside. All right? So you realize the bread is actually flat when you put it in, and then it becomes this. It just puffs up, right? The actual dough is just there. And that's what happens inside the heart. So the puffed up nature comes from small pockets of unattended issue that needs our prayerful attention. And there is a lot of yeast within us. We grew up in certain settings. We walked or befriended people with a certain beliefs. We have ideologies that is totally in contrary and to the message. We have things within us that is not aligned to what Jesus is or who his king what his kingdom is about and who he is to us. And what Jesus is speaking about is, if you're not careful, then we're going to be puffed up Christians, right? I'm not talking about weight, right? I'm talking about the whole element of showing that we are effective, we are great, we are good people. But deep inside is just so many pockets that is unattended, that needs to be thought about, that needs to be fixed. And true repentance are people that really looks inside those places, right? Whose prayer life is devoted to God, why am I like this? God, why did I make that statement? God, how come I feel this way? Why am I disappointed? Why am I angry? Why am I jealous? Why am I... And those questions lead you to places of search. And those questions lead you to places of fix. And those questions lead you to places where you want to talk to someone else. So that they can help you understand why that needs to change. So you understand that the Pharisees they felt contempt for Jesus. And why that contempt? And you realize when you understand the Pharisees, the whole idea of display, religious display, was shattered. And they're angry because they don't look good anymore. People are not walking into the temples and asking them those important questions. They're going to Jesus. So the whole idea of contempt is the place where they just don't feel important. They don't feel belonged anymore. They lost their identity. There's an issue. You can pull out those pockets and you can see it. It just needs to be dealt with. Same with the Sadducees. They just want their comfort to be managed. They don't want anything to disrupt what they have already. And when Jesus stood in front of that, they were angry with Jesus because Jesus is disturbing the Roman Empire here. And that means whatever they have is disturbed also. And you can see the pockets inside their heart. And when Jesus is talking about this, he's addressing that eyes for that place that needs to be dealt with before God. So what Jesus is telling his disciples is a place where they need to come and sit before God and deal with that pockets in their life. And that's where true repentance is. If you're praying for one thing and God is showing you that one thing, then what you're heading is you're heading back home the right way. And that's all. Right? Many years ago, I told this story many times. I think it's appropriate. When I was growing up, it's just the whole idea of being accepted, being affirmed, being recognized in my family, in the places I have. So I do everything towards that direction. And when I was doing that, I started to spend a lot more than I could afford. I started to do a lot more crazy things than I could really handle. I went into a lot of serious issues with money and stuff like that. And what happened is I could not understand why God was doing that to me. Right? And you can understand when I say why God was doing that to me, is because I felt that why are you not answering or why are you not helping me in the places I wanted to see God deliver me? That sign, show me that sign. But when God came into my life, when he started to speak to me, he started to show me that you don't need that affirmation. You don't need that endorsement. You don't need to prove people. You don't need all this, Andrew. Give it up. And that U-turn was the hardest thing ever. But it started to show me that pockets, if you don't start praying for it and seeing it and understanding it, you will never be able to fix it. Or God will never be able to help you fix it. Because you're just heading in the direction totally in contrary with where God wants you to be. So true repentance is the place where you just sit before God and you want to address that God has been speaking to you about always. And Jesus comes to another place, all right, leaving the scenario. And when you read, you can see Jesus just, he's always talking to his disciples from this whole thought, train of thought, right? And he comes into this place. He walks into this place, and the Bible Matthew puts it there. Caesarea Philippi, all right? So I was wondering why that detour? Why did Jesus go the opposite direction? Why is he not going back this side? And I realized Caesarea Philippi is one of the most successful cities, all right, in the region. And when Jesus was walking that way, he was actually moving out from the crowd or his ministry, just going to a place where he usually prays and all. But Caesarea Philippi is a place where Herod, all right, built a city and named it for Caesar, right? And you know why someone would do that, all right? In Malay, we call it bode, right? Bode, right? You just wanted to make Caesar feel great, right? And that's exactly what happened. You put that in. And the city was just extensive, all right? It was amazing. And Jesus stands inside that city, right? And he asked this question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? All right? Amongst all the displayed wealth, power, who do you say? Who do people say I am? All right? Very quickly. If you don't know Jesus, all right, you just take four people, Warren Buffett, you take Bill Gates, you take Carlos Slim, you take Bezos, all right, Amazon, all right, you take all these guys, you put them there, and you put Jesus among them, all right, and you can see there's this huge worlds apart, right, they're just way off the scale. And that's exactly what's happening here, all right, and this question is astounding. Because what Jesus is saying is, all this thing exists, but I'm here. All right? So what do people say? Who do people say I am? The Son of Man is. And then Jesus stops and he looks at his disciples. And he asks, what about you? Who do you say I am? You see, you look around you today, all right, you will understand that the pursuit of people is towards where the superpowers are. People are looking for that. People want to climb that. People want to be there. Jesus is plan B. All right, if this didn't work, and maybe Jesus can help. But what Jesus is turning their eyes to when he asks the disciples, what about you? Who do you say I am? He's bringing their attention to the person he is. And amazingly, Peter replies him, right? He says that, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I for sure think Peter didn't really know what he was saying because he was trying to read and understand what that statement was. But I fully believe that when Peter spoke that, he spoke out of a place where he had a relationship with Jesus. He loved Jesus. He could not comprehend who Jesus was. His deity is the person he is. But he loved Jesus. And from that place of relationship that he had walked with Jesus and see what Jesus has done in his life, he uttered this verse. And if you look at the meaning of the Messiah, Christ, or the Greek equivalent for Hebrew term meaning anointed one, in what the Jews believe, it was actually the fulfilled hope. It meant the one who would come and fulfill the hopes of the nation. Peter found all this in his relationship with Christ. Right? I don't think he understood the fullness of that word, but what he already had, Jesus was amazed. That relationship, that place where Jesus knew the person of Jesus, where Peter knew the person of Jesus, where Peter had sat with him, ate with him, talked with him, walked with him, where Peter had seen Jesus do amazing things. And all Peter wanted to do is just lean to the fact that God, Jesus, that's all. That's all I know. That's all I need to know. And what Jesus, when Jesus looked at Peter, Jesus made this amazing statement. And I think this statement is for the church. He says to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Peter, if you read his life, he had a lot of issues. He understood his fallenness. And he knew who restored that person for him. He understood his inabilities. And he knew Jesus recognized him. He understood his tendency to continuously fail. Even after Jesus was caught, Peter failed. But Jesus kept encouraging him. You see, what happened here is Peter started to develop this dependency on Jesus himself. And you will see in the next couple of verses where Peter refused to allow Jesus to go to the cross. "You cannot do this, God. You have to be here." Right? From that, even that same place. And you realize that I personally feel that that is the core of our transformation. Our dependency on who the Son of God is to us, the Messiah is to us, the Anointed One is to us, the called Savior is to us. And the more we understand who He is in our lives and what He has done for us and what that means to me in eternity, the more we start to depend and rely on who He is. Jesus made three statements. Number one is the idea of how is that revealed to you. You see, I realize when you talk to people, especially those who are Christians for a long time, and you start engaging them about Christ, and you'll see in their eyes there is nothing, right? There's no excitement, there's no thrill, there's... Then you realize that they know the name, the Son. They know Christ of the Bible. But there is nothing happening here. There is nothing there. All right? And what Jesus says is, it has been revealed to you. There is a place of revelation of who the Son of God is. And only the Spirit of God can show you who Jesus is and what He has done in your life now and forever. And until that happens, you know Jesus like you would know anybody else. All right? It does not die. Number two is Jesus looks at Peter and he makes a call upon his life, an affirmation. And he says, and I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's, that place of relationship is where the church should stand strong, must stand strong. If the church does not have that relationship with him, then the church has nothing to give. The church becomes like this. There is no, nothing here. Right? Number three, what Jesus says to Peter is, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Authority. Sonship. I don't think any stranger will give you the house keys. Just like that. Keep my house keys, man. Right? But if someone did give you that, something has already happened inside the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. You see, every time when we talk about transformation, it seems like there's a lot of things we must do. So we feel like we must come to church and we must, of course, you have to do all that. But what Jesus is speaking here is something amazing. Transformation is a place where I start to respond to what I believe in. I respond to my relationship with Christ. When I'm out there in the world, I am responding. I'm thinking about the person I am and how I represent him. I'm thinking about why I say this and what I say, and that's because of him. And everything, I'm moving my life to evolve around who he is. And I start to see something happen in my life. Not because I am doing it, because he is doing it. And we understand the story here where Jesus rebukes Peter in 21 to 28. And I thought, wow, you know, why this guy, man, you know. But I realized that what Peter's doing is, I would do it. I would do it all the time. I wouldn't want anybody to take that away from me, what I already have. But there's something greater here that is working, and that's what Jesus is trying to show him. There is a will of God that is being displayed here now, right now. Don't stand in front of it. Follow it. And that is the cross. And Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says, if you want to follow me, and you got to deny yourself, carry the cross, come that way. There is no other way. And I realize that when we have this relationship on with God, and it's right, then the place of surrender becomes pretty natural. If you're in a relationship with someone, you give in quite easily. I don't know if you noticed. Right? Can you pick me up in KL? I'm telling you my life story. Yes, you can. I will be there. I hate Pan Mee at that time. And I hate Pan Mee, all right? Because of my relationship with my wife that time. She's not my wife that time. I will drive her all through traffic, all right? And I prefer the traffic longer because we get to speak longer in the car. So I can reach your house and send her back. You would give in. You would easily give in. You would believe. You would believe in the person who called you. You would be clear about where this is going. Even if it's the cross. You're not about to leave that person's hand because you know we have decided to walk this path. Good or bad. And Jesus ends his statement by saying what's going to happen. And he says that He says in 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And suddenly you realize you have arrived. You have arrived at your destination. Suddenly you realize you're heading back where you should go. Suddenly you realize that U-turn is already done. Suddenly you realize you're on track before God. Suddenly you realize that all is working in the presence of God. And at the end of it, all right, it's hope. And when we read the Bible, right, you realize after this statement, Jesus was heading right towards the cross. He goes right into Jerusalem. He gets caught and he walks to the cross. He gives his life. He dies. He resurrects and he comes back to Peter. The hope. And that's what transformation looks like, church. And I just want to encourage you, if you are standing there today and you're wondering, my life is good for nothing, right? I've tried this many times and I've failed. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. I just do what I know how to do and just go that way. I just want to encourage you that is to come before the Lord and to understand what he has done for you. And I encourage you to stand with me.